Good morning, how are you? It's a little bit cold, so I might be moving up and down a bit. Might do some star jumps, squat thrusts. Steady. Sorry, I've been following Phil. All right, so we are going for a series on principles, spiritual laws that God has put in place. Seem to be for our good. So today I am looking at that are for our good, not seem, sorry. They are for our good. I'm looking at putting God first. Putting God first, which in some ways is fairly obvious, right? That's what we should do. And I could just say, let's just put God first. Let's go and have some tea and coffee. If anyone wants to come and discuss with me what I've just said, that sort of thing, it's fairly straightforward, isn't it? But in some ways, it's really complicated. So I'm going to take the verse that I've been given, which is one that we know very well. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. We all know that, right? We know that very, very easily. That's one that can trip off our tongue if we've been a Christian for some time. And I'm going to go there in a minute, but I want to say that that verse is in a context of something else. It's not actually a proverb. A proverb is a standalone saying that we can receive from God. It's actually in the context. Jesus is saying something. So that amazing verse about seeking first the kingdom of God is not a verse that Jesus just says that's not isolated, isolated on its own. It's actually within something else. And he could have put that verse anywhere. But he's put it in this particular context, which we'll go through. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn to the Sermon of the Mount, which is the verse we're looking at is Matthew 6, 25 to 33. Matthew 6, 25 to 33. And I'm just going to read through it. So this is from the ESV. You might have a different version, so it'll be slightly different. So Jesus says this, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We live in a world which we have no shortage of anxieties, right? I don't wake up going, wow, I don't feel very anxious today. We are surrounded by anxieties, things that we can be worried about. And Jesus has put this verse about seeking first the kingdom of God in the context of anxiety and worry. And I want to show why seeking first the kingdom of God can be affected if we're worrying. In some ways, it's straightforward. Just seek God. But there's something that's pushing back, which we just need to be aware of. So I'm just going to go through this verse. Jesus is a genius of a teacher. And he's saying that we should observe things that we don't normally observe. So I don't tend to, or we don't tend to, notice just the birds that are around us. like the sparrow. I don't walk down the road and think to myself, wow, there's lots of sparrows this morning. I don't tend to, maybe you do, bless you, but I don't, right? I don't speak to the grass and say, wow, you're looking really green this morning, right? Aren't you green this morning, as I talk to my lawn? I don't tend to do that, right? We don't tend to notice these things. Jesus is saying, the things that you don't even notice, that seem so insignificant, God really notices those things. If he notices things that are so insignificant, how much more will he notice you? Genius, genius teaching. Taking the simple things, the not so obvious things, and saying, if God is aware of the not so obvious things and clothes them and feeds them, how much more will he do that for you? I actually quite like bird watching. Does anybody else like bird watching? Yes, come on, I knew there'd be a few of us. This weekend, did you know, Andy and Jane, it's the Big Garden Bird Watch, the RSPB. Anyone doing it? So, I need to. You saw a heron? Okay, fine. Sorry, don't worry, I'm not going to start talking about birds and yeah, it's right. Yeah, he's a heron. I'm not going to start doing that. Just that I need to get out more, obviously, bird watching. God absolutely deeply cares for things that we don't even think about. That's really important. Because if he thinks about those things, think how valuable he thinks of you. If he values things that we don't even value, think how much he values you. That is so, so important when we come to think about worry. We were talking about it today, like in the worship. We can be so distracted. But God absolutely values you. We have to come to this. Honestly, it's the most important thing that we know how much we're valued by God. It's so, so important, especially when it comes to worry. So why is Jesus talking about the kingdom of God in the context of worry? Because I would suggest to you that worry is a poison to seeking God. I can't, if I'm worrying about this world, at the same time be seeking God. It's very, very difficult to do. And you think about through the Bible, how many times worry affected people in the presence of God. So in the garden, right at the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, through fear, they hid from God. There was a division between God and man, and fear was the result. So fear, in some ways, causes us to hide from God. You think of Peter on the in the boat, and he came out, and every time he looked at Jesus, he's walking on the water. When he looked at the waves, that's what I call the worries, he started to sink, right? So if I'm focused on God, if I'm consumed by him, I can't at the same time be consumed about the worries and the things around me. If I'm consumed by the waves, which I think are worries, right? So I come from a family of worriers. We're trying to turn into warriors, but we are a family. That's right, let's turn. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, gonna get a t-shirt. But if we're worrying, we can't be focused on God at the same time. And worry, right, is like a wave, I've found. So for me, what happens when a worry comes, I process it. So it's like the rising of a wave. I get really consumed by it. Then in my head, I try and think in a way that kind of reduces the worry. And it sort of goes down again. Then I look at the worry from a different angle. Then it goes up again, I get worried again. Then it goes down, see, my life is a mess, right? But that's the way that worry is. And Jesus' first comment, in some ways, is not helpful to a worrier. So when Jesus says, do not worry, you ever read that and thought, that's so unhelpful, isn't it? In some ways, like when I'm worrying, and somebody, if Raj just said, don't worry, it's like, oh, great, that's a revelation. I wish I thought of that. Just don't worry. If you say that to a worry, it's very, just not very helpful, right? But obviously Jesus goes on and talks a bit more about that. So if I'm focused on my worries, I can't be focused on God. If I'm consumed by worry, I can't then see God. So one is the antidote to the other. So I'm just going to pick on my daughter for a second. I have warned her. So my daughter is prone to worry. Is that right? Every now and again, yes. Every night. She gets worried about school. So I'm in the room with her. And I'm saying to Nina, don't worry. And I try and talk her out of it. And I try and say it won't be as bad as you think it's going to be. And I can be talking and talking and talking and talking, but it's like I'm not in the room because you get so consumed with yourself. It doesn't matter what people are saying. It's very, very difficult to kind of come out yourself and listen to what that person's saying. So worry, when we're consumed by it, makes it very difficult for us to hear what God is saying. And if you're a real worrier, and I've been in this stage, you'll worry about not worrying. You ever been there? It's like, oh my goodness, I don't think I've got anything to worry about. And then I start worrying that I've got nothing to worry about. We need help, Lord. We need help. So Nina is not in the place where she can hear, even though I'm trying to help her. We get so consumed that we can't hear. And this is what I would like to suggest about worry. And this is not always the case, but certainly I found this. That worry is actually being consumed with self. We're actually meditating on self. I found this out a number of years ago. I work in a hospital. I sometimes have to do procedures, particularly on children. And there was one morning when I was going to do an injection on a child, and I was really, really worried. Now, if you work in healthcare, I discovered this a number of years ago, that if you make a mistake, it can be fatal, right? So if my job, don't worry, it's fine. You're safe, honestly. But if my job were to say, if my job was to count paper clips, that was my job, right? And I mislay a paper clip, that's not the end of the world, right? My boss is not going to ring up and say, I apologize if that is your job. Sounds great. But if that is your job, someone has got a job like that. But my boss is not going to ring up and say, you've mislaid a paperclip. It's not, you know, but I realize in healthcare, we have great opportunity to help people, but at the same time, great opportunity to do some damage. And so there was one particular morning, I was in Basildon Hospital, and I was just about doing an injection on a child. I was getting all worked up, panicked, and I was thinking, God, you know, if I make a mistake, how bad it's going to be, all this sort of stuff. And at that point, I realized that I was more concerned about myself than I was about the person that I was doing the injection for. Now, I was concerned. It sounds like I'm really heartless. I don't give a monkey's. It's all about me. No, I was concerned, right? But it was like an iceberg. Like, if you imagine an iceberg above the water, it was my concern for the child. Below the water was my concern for me. And it was about what would happen if this child became unwell. What would the parents think? What would this person think? And I suddenly realized that I was actually just consumed with self. I was completely introspective to the point where I couldn't even hear what God was saying. And at that point, I found this amazing thing of just repenting of self. Forgive me, Lord, because that is often what worry is actually, we are worried to a degree for another person, but are we worried because how it affects us? And I would just suggest to you, just look at your worries and ask, am I worrying for the person? I'm sure you are, or the situation, or am I worrying for me, how it affects me? So look at your worries. And I said this a few months ago. Ask yourself the question, is what I'm worrying about, have I made it way too important? Have I made it way too important? The worries that I have are often things that I am trying to get all my life from. They become an essential component of my life to the point where I'm worrying about them. I think God wants us to be worry-free. I really do. And Jesus said, die to yourself, right? Dead people don't worry. I mean, I can't prove that because obviously. So it's absolutely essential that you see yourself as absolutely valuable to God, because that is actually the remedy to worry. Well, I know that he's taking care of me, he's looking after me. So one of the best things you can do is just spend some time with this scripture, meditating on it, and trying to get to a place where the the revelation of how much God loves you is way, way deeper than the worry that's around you. Okay, I've got to get on to seeking first the kingdom of God. So what is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What does that actually mean? What is the kingdom of God? So the kingdom of God is simply the king's domain. It's the rule and reign of God. Where God is ruling, that is his kingdom. Where he is reigning, that is his kingdom. And you know that we all have a kingdom. You have a kingdom. I have a kingdom. My children have a kingdom. We all have a kingdom. But to seek first the kingdom of God is to say, I want your kingdom to come before my kingdom. That's to seek first the kingdom. I want your rule and your reign, what you desire, what you hope for, what you want. I want that to be more than what I hope for. And everyone has a kingdom. Children, at some point, they discover that they have a kingdom, particularly when they're teenagers, right? They discover their own rule and reign. And then there's a clash of kingdoms. In marriages, there are two kingdoms. The best marriages are where one kingdom and the other kingdom are submitted to each other. But can I live in such a way that I'm saying, God, I want your rule and reign more than I want my rule and reign? I want what you want, what you desire, your will to be greater and more profound than my will. That is where freedom is. That is where freedom is. And then he says, seek his righteousness. Now, I don't think, as some people have said, that seeking God's righteousness is the righteousness that we're given when we become Christians. So you may know the verses, but in Romans 5:17, it says that we have received the free gift of righteousness. So as soon as we become Christians, we believe in God, we are given his righteousness. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteous God in Christ Jesus. Now, don't think it's talking about that, because I don't really need to seek something that's automatically given to me, right? I think this is actually seeking after holiness. And it begins with knowing that I can be holy. It begins with knowing that we can be holy. It begins with knowing that we are dead to sin and alive to righteousness. And therefore, when I know that at a deep level, I can live that. You live what you believe. And we are to put to death the earthly things lurking within us. So why is he putting righteousness connected with the kingdom of God? It doesn't do this in Luke, by the way, Luke's version. But in Matthew's version, he's connecting righteousness, seeking after righteousness, and his kingdom together. I'm going to give you an analogy, and I hope this works. But let's say I have chosen to move on from counting paperclips to become an ambassador for a country. So we're just going to pick a country, Ecuador. So I am going to become an ambassador to Ecuador. I'm going to be, in a sense, a representative of Ecuador. I am, in my head, thinking I'm going to live my life in such a way that I really, really want people to witness and to experience Ecuador. I think that Ecuador is a great place, and I want to live in such a way that I encourage everyone that I meet to live in Ecuador and to experience Ecuador. But what if I do that, and I've never been to Ecuador? I haven't even got a friend from Ecuador. I don't speak the language. I don't know the culture. I don't dress like an Ecuadorian. I know nothing about Ecuador, right? To the point where I look very English and I sound very English and I don't sound anywhere like Ecuador. You're not going to come to me and think, wow, Andy, you really inspire me to go to Ecuador, right? That's not going to happen, right? By being that way, I'm not going to encourage anyone. To seek after righteousness is to become so close to God, so clothed in his righteousness, so living the way that he wants us to live, so Christ-like in everything that I do, that we look a little bit different. That is to seek first the kingdom. If we could all be that way, that we are growing in that holiness, that we're not like the rest of the world, that I'm dealing with stuff in my life, I'm not gossiping so much. I'm being pure in my heart and my mind. I'm making choices every day to live a little bit more like a kingdom representative. That is the greatest advert for the Christian life. We had a friend in our church who became a Christian, not because he came to church, but because he played football with us, with a bunch of guys who chose not to swear, who chose to not to slide tackle every 5 minutes, chose to play football in a very sort of decent way. And he actually had come to suss out what Christianity was about because his wife had become a Christian and he was a bit worried about her. It's fair enough. And he was coming along just to check it out. And he didn't find God in church. He found God just hanging around with a bunch of people that looked a little bit different, sounded a little bit different, who were living their lives in a different way. And when he was playing football, for the first time in his life, he was playing football with a bunch of guys who weren't swearing, who weren't trying to, you know, win at all costs. He said, there's something different about these people. And that was the gateway to Christianity for him. That's what I think it means to put God first, to seek his righteousness, his kingdom, so that we might reflect him more. I'm just going to end with this, because seeking first the kingdom is kind of a personal thing. But what I want you to take away is, how can I, just a little bit, because sometimes you just think, I've got to just drop everything, but how can I just in some way put God first? How can I, in just some small way, to start off with, put God first? And often that's things like time, isn't it? Because time is a premium, but how can I put God first? So one thing I do every morning, I try to do, is, you know that point where you wake up? I wake up and I go, oh goodness, where am I? Been dreaming of paperclips. But I don't know about you, but I don't wake up full of the joy of spring, right? If I'm honest. Maybe some of you do. I don't know. Bless you. That's wonderful. I wish I had that. But I wake up just like, oh, it's just another day. And I can wake up with my feelings. I can wake up a bit sort of spaced out. Where am I? Surroundings. And then all these thoughts can come flooding in about the day. You know, what's going to happen? What's the day going to represent? What have I got? Fears, worries, all sorts of things can come at you. I'm trying to make the first thought I have about God, the first thought, can I just think of God in the first instance while I'm getting up? Because that's what David said, I think. Even when I'm awake, you are with me. This is what C.S. Lewis said, which I found really helpful. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said this: it comes the very moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes of the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply of shoving them all back, listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing through, and so on all day, standing back from your natural fussing and fretting, coming in out of the wind. That's what those thoughts are like, aren't they? Just wild animals coming at us. Just bombarded. The enemy would like nothing more than us to be consumed by the world. Consumed by worries. Consumed by thoughts. Let's push back. Let's push back and say, no, God, I'm going to make you the first thought that I have. I'm going to make you the first thinking pattern I'm going to have in my life. Before I start counting my paper clips, I'm going to be thinking of God. Maybe that might be a word for someone. I would just like to encourage us as people of God. I was thinking about this, and I hope this is okay. But we have this testimony time, which I think is really, really wonderful. Wouldn't it be great if some of us started having a Sabbath? I was really, really challenged by what Jane said, and we were talking about it. I was thinking, why don't we actually try this out? Because it's so easy, isn't it, in church to listen, and then we forget about it, then we don't do anything about it, and then we haven't got any testimonies about what's going on. But why don't we say, wow, wouldn't it be amazing if someone stood up and said, I really thought about Sabbath, and I've started to do it, and it's really working. I heard the preach about tithing, and I've started to do it just a little bit, but it's really working. I started to put God's thought first in my life, and it's really working, because otherwise we become hearers and not doers. And I just want to encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you that your promises are yes and amen. Lord, that there are laws in place that if we only would follow them, our life would be so much easier. And I ask for each one of us to be not just hearers, but doers of your word. And I pray for each one of us that you would help us find a way of putting you first. Lord, how can we do that in our lives? I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just nudge us to think of inventive ways, new ways, creative ways of saying, Lord, be first in this situation. Be first on a Monday morning. Be first on a Friday evening. Be first at Saturday lunchtime. God, how can you be first in my life? Because, Lord, you absolutely value us to the point where you've got it covered. You've got it covered, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us to let go of our lives, the control over our lives. Help us to let go, Lord God, that we give you more control over who we are and our families. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Wow, thanks, Andy. Lots to think about. So good, isn't it? We were going out for a walk, actually. I know when it was. It was last Saturday morning, very early. Andy and I went out for a walk. We'd been to a gathering of all the pastors in the network on Friday night. And it was, even for Andy, who is an extrovert, it was like overload. He said, I'm peopled out and we've got another whole day of it. So we went out for a walk at 7 o'clock in the morning around the country park. And the first line of that old hymn came into my head. When morning gilds the sky, my heart's awakening cry. Anybody else remember that? May Jesus Christ be praised. Brilliant. When morning gilds the sky, my heart's awakening cry, may Jesus Christ be praised. There you go. That's something that you can be doing, as Andy said, that first thought that you have. Brilliant. All of our teachings are recorded and are available on the website. So if you've missed any of the stuff that Andy mentioned, then do kind of listen in. It's brilliant. Thanks again, Andy. That was just a really powerful word. And as he said, you know, if we don't do anything about it, just hearing it's not going to make any difference. We have got to do something about it. So enjoy.